good evening, or something pretty serious, I think, that needs to be addressed before I begin this evening. This morning, Randy woke up, got dressed, and performed a very direct and great message over the power and majesty of God. I did not hear one time anybody give him a hard time about his suit and his tie. I've been here and I haven't even talked. Now I've had about five people talk about my suit and tie. I don't know. I think there's some discrimination going on, but I don't know what's going on. But I think something needs to be addressed here. All joking aside, it is a great night to get to speak to you. I thank the elders for this opportunity that they've given to me. I know they have great respect for me, and I have great respect for them, and hopefully I don't let them down too much. 15 years is quite a long time. Almost 15 years ago, I walked into this congregation. I've been taught, I've been encouraged, and I've been admonished, but moreover, I've been loved, and I hope that each one of you know that I love you too. A lot has changed in 15 years, and a lot is changing now. Many of you know that this evening is the last evening that Jade and I will be serving here on a regular basis, that next weekend that we'll be moving over to Little Rock, and I will begin school at UAMS. And honestly, this has been one of the hardest decisions I've ever had to make, but also one of the easiest, because of the love and support I've gotten from my family and from Jade, and moreover from you. During my time here, I believe that a lot of good has been accomplished. A lot has changed, a lot of people have moved away, a lot of new people have come in, but I feel like a lot of good has been accomplished because of the extraordinary people that have come together and worked together for the Lord here. First time I spoke to you in this pulpit was about 7 years ago. And I doubt any one of you remember what I talked about. Even my parents, I bet they don't remember what I talked about because they were too worried about what I was going to say, what I was going to mess up, whether I was going to talk too loud, or who knows what was going to go on. But I'll give you a hint. This evening we're going to talk about the same exact thing, because I doubt that any one of you will remember what I spoke about, and even then a little bit has changed throughout time. 7 years ago, I spoke to you about the pyramid of success that was developed by the great basketball coach, John Wooden. I told my dad I was talking about John Wooden tonight, and I doubt that he believed me. John Wooden was born in Indiana, believe it or not, where great basketball begins. First time I learned about the pyramid of success was whenever I was on the Greenwood football team, and we had a theme each year that we kind of used and developed as our motivation for each week. And the pyramid of success, I think, was the first year, my sophomore year, that we used as kind of our theme for the year. John Wooden developed this pyramid of success for his basketball teams, but not just for them to use on the court, but he knew many of them wouldn't be going on to play basketball, so he used it to develop them off the court as well. I don't know anything about John Wooden's spirituality, if he was a Christian or not, but I do know that he understood success. His accomplishments include 10 NCAA men's basketball championships. To put this in perspective, the greatest coach right now, who's still coaching, is Coach K at Duke, and he has 5 national championships. Coach Rupp, the great Adolph Rupp went to Kentucky, had 4 championships. Bobby Knight at Indiana had 3. And even though I don't think he's that great, but many people revere Calipari as a great coach, and he only has 1 national championship. Coach Wooden had 10 in 12 years. 7 of those championships were consecutive from the years 1967 to 1973. He had the most Final Four appearances, most consecutive victories, four perfect seasons, and throughout his time of coaching during high school and college, he has the all-time winning percentage in his 40 years of coaching. And the pyramid that he used is a conglomeration of 15 different functionalities that he used that you could use in any endeavor to achieve success, whatever that may be. The total pyramid is made up of industriousness, friendship, loyalty, cooperation, enthusiasm, self-control, alertness, initiative, intentness, condition, skill, team spirit, poise, confidence, and competitive greatness. Now, we're going to spend about 10 minutes on each of those tonight, so I hope you are all comfortable, and we may need to take a bathroom break. Now, we'll only talk about four of those this evening, but all of those I do believe that we could use in our Christian walk, but I'm going to focus on just four of those this evening just to cut down time just a little bit. First time I spoke to you about the pyramid of success, we focused on more of a personal level. We talked about our daily walks in life. We talked about the cornerstone of our building blocks being our faith, that we can build off of that. And then upon that, we added obedience, prayer, and love, and our ultimate success, of course, being our hope of eternal home in heaven on the right hand of God one day becoming a reality. But today, I feel like, as the occasion, I want to focus on our success as a group of people and as the congregation here. Instead of changing what the building blocks are, I'd like to use some of the same values that John Wooden used in his 15 building blocks of success. The first one I'd like to look at is condition. Whether you're an athlete or whether you're going on a job, whether you're a preacher or whether you're a Christian, your condition determines how great you'll be. Wooden believed that condition was built off of the choices made by an individual. We've all learned before and heard the phrase that a team is only as strong as its weakest member. I believe that same opinion is true within the church. If you will, turn with me to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Beginning in verse 1. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. I think in these scriptures, main thing that we need to focus on is bearing one another, bearing the weak. And I don't think that's just the weak physically. I think that's the weak spiritually. It is our responsibility that whenever we see a weak member in the church, to build them up, to encourage them, to study the scriptures more deeply, to have more meditation in their life, to add prayer daily, and to have patience with them as well, and let them know that the scriptures will comfort them in their hope. At some point, and as our walk as Christians, we have to move on from just the basic things that we've learned as children, and move on to the meat of the word. If you will, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use
have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrines of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Over in chapter 5, last verse, and verse 14, we see the word exercise used, or senses being exercised. And we see that the only way that we can have that is if we have the solid food, that solid food being the meat of the word, moving on from just the basics that we see in the scriptures and delving deeper into our thoughts and our understanding of what the scriptures mean to us. Sometimes I believe we are weak because we have not been tested. If you will, turn with me now to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in his ways. Now look over to verse 19 in the same chapter. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. We see here, not only do we need to study the scriptures, but we need to be obedient to the scriptures. If we simply read the scriptures and we know the truth, but we go away and do not practice those truths, then we'll forget what we should do, and we'll continue in our iniquities. I believe that these verses also show that we are only as weak as we allow ourselves to be. If we allow ourselves to be tempted and to grant those temptations into sin, then we'll become even weaker. Not only do we need to keep ourselves active in the scriptures, but we also need to encourage our fellow brothers and sisters to do the same, lest they fall away to death once again. Over in Romans chapter 15 that we read, we saw bearing the scruples of the weak. We are men and we are weak. No matter how strong we are, every once in a while we will fall away. Not that we should use that as an excuse, but we should use that as a comfort, knowing that whenever we fall away, we have our brothers and sisters there to pick us up. And also to have the same advantage, that whenever we see our brothers and sisters falling away, we too will pick them up. And that leads me into my next foundation that we'll use as our pyramid of success, and that is cooperation. On the subject of cooperation, John Wooden said, two strong field horses could not pull an empty baby carriage if they work at cross purposes. The carriage will not budge unless there is cooperation. If you will, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Beginning in verse 12 reads, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? And now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. From these scriptures, we see that there's many members, yet one body, meaning that there's many roles, yet one church. Each congregation has people who acts in a certain role that we can use and that benefits us. Some of these roles we don't see on a daily basis. Some of these roles we may think as lesser as others. But we see here each one is needed. Each part of the body goes together to make one body, one unschismed body, and each part of the body cares for each of the other. Paul goes on to describe the apostles and the workers of miracles in these scriptures and the gifts that we just simply don't see on a daily basis in our world today. But included in these is teachers. Paul explains in verse 31 that while many desire these spiritual gifts that gives these great wonders, there is a more excellent way. And in the following chapter, we see that that more excellent way is love. And that's part of our care for one another, is our love towards one another. If you will, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Each one of us is given a particular gift that we can use that helps to bond us together. Begin in verse 7. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. We see here this particular gift that is given to each of us isn't a talent that we have, isn't something that we show as an expression, but it's grace. It's God's grace. It's the gift that Christ gave to us in his sacrifice to all men that unifies us together as one common people. And we can use that towards our cooperation to serve that head, that is Christ. And part of our cooperation is that we must learn to rely on one another, to put away our pride and to lean upon one another. We must take it upon ourselves to not only help others whenever
we see our brothers and sisters in Christ suffering, but whenever we know ourselves that we are weak, to seek that help. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 17 reads, "As iron sharpens iron, so man sharpens the countenance of his friend." We all make each other better. We all have something to build each other up, and we have to learn to use that whenever we come together and to help our brothers as one body. And to be successful as the body of Christ, there is a need to work together, to cooperate on a larger level other than just getting along with one another. I think the brethren here no doubt get along perfectly with one another. We learn when to comfort one another, but we also know when to give each other a hard time. We know whenever to how to show love at certain points. I don't think we have any problem with that, but sometimes we have a problem with working with one another and knowing what that work should be. And on that greater level, that brings us to our third point, which is industriousness, the work of the church. Sometimes we have a problem of getting down and getting dirty and getting into that work of the church. Sometimes we set ourselves aside and simply show up to the building and forget that there is a work that needs to be done. We have a commandment. I have not known or heard of any individual anywhere, no matter what his endeavors were, whatever his goal would be, that he achieved anything without any extremely hard work. In fact, the great success that we know from many individuals is almost because of their great work that they did to put out their competition. If you will, turn with me to John chapter 9. Beginning in verse 1, it reads, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Now turn back with me to chapter 6, verse 25. "And then when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them and said, Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Then they said to him, What shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Therefore they said to him, What sign will you perform then, that we may see and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives to life the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you, you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, and that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him
may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Everyone who sees the Son. Sometimes I think we need to work harder at reaching that everyone. Everyone is not all those who are sitting in these pews this evening, but it's everyone outside of this building as well. And we need to work harder. Not only am I talking to you, but I'm talking to myself. That on a daily basis, we need to work to reach those who have not yet seen Jesus Christ and believed in him. And this is the work that we're tasked with. It's not an easy work, but it's a work that we're given. It's a work that the Lord did day and night to show that he loved the world. Simply, our task is to show others why they should love Christ. And that is because he loved them first. And it is our ultimate goal as Christians and as a member of the church to add others to Christ and to love all. Love us. Love is what binds us together through Christ. That brings me to the final and ultimate building block that we have in the church, the ultimate advantage that we have that other congregations may lack, that those who profess the truth sets them apart. You can walk into a building and you can see it lacking, and that is friendship. Not talking about the simple how do you do's. I'm talking about the great love that binds us together, the unity and the spirit that we have through the scriptures. If you visit another congregation, and if you're visiting this congregation and you're a member of the church, I hope you walked in and saw this evening and you felt a bind to us immediately. Whenever Jay and I are traveling, I've been traveling with my parents, you can walk into somewhere and you can feel a connection to people. You can feel the truth in the room. You can feel that love. This evening, to express the point of friendship, I'm going to ask you to do something that I'll never ask you to do again. If you will, close your Bibles. Put them away. We don't need to look at the Bible to see friendship. We don't need to look at the example of David and Jonathan and the love that Jonathan had for David. We don't need to look at the partnership of Moses and Aaron and the industrious nature that they had with one another and the work that they did in bringing the children of Israel into their promised land. We don't need to look at Naomi and Ruth and the condition of loyalty that Ruth had towards Naomi. We don't need to look at Paul and Timothy and their cooperation and their work that they did to further get to the gospel. But look at one another. Physically take a moment to look at the brethren here. These are your friends. Don't forsake them. Look at me. This is friendship. It's not a friendship that will pass away, even into death, but a friendship that will last forever. 15 years is a long time, but it's not that long. There will be a longer time where we'll gain new friends. We can still gain new friends. We can bring people into this congregation. We can welcome them with love. We can show them true friendship. One day, I don't know, whenever we walk into heaven, if we'll recognize one another. I don't think we will, because I think we'll all be equals. I don't think there will be a purpose to recognize one another, because the work will have been completed. But I know that we'll recognize our Father, and we'll recognize the Son who embraces us whenever we walk in. Whenever I think of friendship, think of the times that I've walked out of this building, many times left with the youth here and went to play bowling and play tennis and had a good time. More importantly, we kept each other founded, kept each other in our faith. We never pressured one another to go outside of the scriptures, but moreover, we kept each other in the truth. We made sure that everyone was behaving, and we were still able to have fun. Whenever I think of friendship, I think of us moving buildings 2 times and all the actual work that we had to do together. I think of carrying pews into this building until my arms were literally dead and I couldn't lift anymore. I think of leaving our building over on Jenny Lynn and all the work that we did in the basement. I think of Carl painting over windows. I don't think we could get him to stop painting. I think of the beautiful singing nights that we've had with one another, the beautiful chorus that we've raised up to God and pleasing Him. I think of all the men and women who have taught me in Bible classes as a kid and everything that they have done for me and the encouragement that they gave to me to love the scriptures and to love the truth and to love God and to love Christ. Think of all the love and support that's been given to my family during difficult times. Moreover, I think of all the love and support that you've given us in joyous times, whether that be welcoming a new baby, whether getting married, welcoming new members into Christ, or whenever we got new jobs or start school somewhere else. I think of the love that you've given us and the support that you've given us. I thank you for that. I think of those who have led our church, whether they be deacons who have literally put blood, sweat, and tears into making sure everything operates. I think of Brian and the evangelists that we've had here who have come in and welcomed the church in open arms and poured love into the members here. I think of the elders. I think of Ron and his determination for people to see the truth and to understand the scriptures. Think of Carl and his joy that he has. Always giving people a reason to smile, showing that there's a reason to rejoice daily, and that is to rejoice in our salvation continually. I think of Joe and his unwavering stance on obedience and his strength. Whenever I first met Joe, I was deathly afraid of him. He walked into the teenage Bible class in the upper room up over in Jenny Lynn. I just always thought he was a strict old man set in his ways. And he scared me to death. But I learned that Joe has a soft side. I don't just mean Ann. He has an actual soft side himself. Sometimes it's hard for us to see it, but he does have a soft side. He has a love for his people here and for the scriptures. And he's mentored me in the scriptures and mentored me in love. I know that Joe has a love for the young people to have God in their relationship. As Jade and I were preparing to get engaged and get married, we went to Joe and Ann's house. And they taught us in their own home about what makes an effective and successful marriage, including God every day in that. I think of whenever I was baptized. I said I wasn't going to do this. Oh. Whenever I was baptized, I don't remember what the message was that evening. I remember it was a Wednesday evening. We had had class. We came down. There was an invitation, but it wasn't the invitation that made me want to accept Christ that evening. It was a song. It was a song, "Soldiers of Christ Arise." And I determined in my heart that evening that I wanted to become a soldier of Christ. I wanted to bear those burdens daily and to put on Christ and show Him in my life. I remember my father baptizing me. I remember the joy and the relief I felt knowing that I finally had salvation. And I remember Joe taking me aside and taking me back into the back library. And I thought I had done something wrong. I thought I was going to get yelled at or something. But then he took me in there, went over to the Bible case, and he gave me this book. And he said, take care of it, and it will take care of you. I don't know how well I've actually taken care of the physical book. It used to be red. Now it's blue. It's got one page that's hanging in there. Not really hanging in there. It's stuck in there because it's been torn out. Pages have yellowed. It's frayed a little bit. But I hope that you've seen that it's taking care of me. This is friendship. This is the bond that joins us together. It's one that's going to last forever. There'll be new friends in this life and the next, but there will be friendship. But we have to remember that we have an ultimate friend that's greater than any of us, greater than the bond that we have with one another, greater than what the bond I have with Joe and Ron and Carl, better than the bond I have with my mom and dad, better than the bond in marriage that I have to Jade, and that is the bond that we have to Christ. He is our true friend. He sacrificed everything for us. Sorry if you were looking for something a little different tonight. If you don't know the people here, I encourage you to get to know them. I hope you've enjoyed the lesson this evening, though. I hope that you're able to take something from it. And I think that there is something that we can all take away. That if we do things right, if we have the right condition, if we strive to make ourselves as strong as possible, if we cooperate with one another. I always heard the analogy going through football that we're all in the boat. We all have our paddles in the water. If you've ever been in a boat with someone who has their paddle in the water and they're not paddling, it's not very fun. Because you're either going to just stay in one spot or you're just going to go in circles. We all have our paddles in the water, whether we like it or not. Whether you're paddling will determine how great this congregation can be. You have to do the work. You have to be industrious. You have to be striving to spread the gospel. And we have to keep and we have to create our friendships. If you are visiting with us and you are looking for a new congregation, or maybe you're moving away and sometime soon you'll be looking for a new congregation, as Jay and I will be, look for these characteristics. This will tell you how great a congregation is, whether they can ultimately function together towards the goal of that Christ has set towards us, or whether they're lacking. We need to focus on these things. If you're visiting here and you've liked the congregation so far, I can tell you, while I've talked about friendship, it's not really a friendship here. It's a family. It's a dysfunctional family, but it's a family. They're not perfect, but I've never met a perfect family either. But it's a family. It's a group that you can trust, loves the Lord, and loves the truth. And if you haven't already got to know the brethren here, get to know the brethren here. And if you're attending here and you've been a member here, get to know the brethren here. Get to know your fellow brothers and sisters. These people truly care and love you, not for who you are or what you've done or your past, but they love you because of your soul. and the commitment that you've made towards Christ. I'll tell you, one day you will need the support and the encouragement and the love of the brethren here. If you're not part of the church, I don't mean this local body of Christians that are meeting here this evening. I'm talking about the one true church that we saw over in Ephesians chapter 4. Why are you waiting? If you believe that Christ is the Son of the true living God, who sent his Son to make a sacrifice for us, to wash away our sins, we're ready here this evening to greet you as new brothers and sisters in Christ, as new friends. There's no reason to wait. There's no care or possibility of why you should be waiting. We're here for you. Whether you're suffering at this time, whether you've never accepted Christ, or whether you're a failing brother, we're here to welcome you as a friend. If you will do that, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.